As we get started tonight, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter. We're into the second chapter of 1 Peter. But before we look at our passage for tonight, I just wanted to pause for a couple minutes and pray together, just lifting up the victims and families from the shooting in Las Vegas on Sunday night. I've just been heavy all week. Feel like there's been so much going on in our world, and yeah, it's just kind of been thinking about that week, and it's been weighing heavy on me. And I think the right thing to do in these kinds of situations is come to the Lord first and foremost. So let's just do that for a few minutes. I'll just leave a minute or so to pray silently, and then I'll pray as well. So let's lift this to the Lord. Lord, it's difficult to know how to just process the things that have been going on recently, and especially this latest shooting in Las Vegas. But Lord, we know that we can always come to you, and that you hear our prayers, that you are a God of compassion and justice. And so, Lord, we want to lift this situation to you. I pray for those victims who are in the hospital and some in critical condition, that you would be with them, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would intervene in situations where everything points to things getting worse for a particular individual, but we know you could step in and bring healing. So we pray that you would do that. Pray for the families and friends of those who have lost loved ones. That you would comfort them. And Lord, we just want to lift our nation and our world to you. Just sometimes feels overwhelming to be faced with evil like this. But we know that you help us make sense of evil, that there is sin in this world, and there are people who are trapped in that and have been deceived by the evil one into doing incredibly evil things. And so we just want to pray against that, Lord. Pray that you would intervene, that you would help this place to be a place of peace and not of violence. So, Lord, we just lift these things to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned, we are in the book of 1 Peter, and we've had 3 weeks, I think, so far? Four, maybe? Three, I think three. We're coming to kind of a series of passages that are all related to each other, and it's going to become apparent how they're related to each other as I explain a little bit, as we work our way through this. So the passage that we're going to look at is 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. It's also going to be on the screen behind. We're going to start with the first two verses, and I kind of want to do this as an intro. It's the first two verses of our passage, but it also kind of sums up everything that we've seen in the book so far up to this point. Kind of all the big ideas come together in these two verses. So 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the series I've called Between Two Worlds, and that title is trying to get at this image that we find here in the beginning of this verse of sojourners and exiles. These are words or concepts that show up throughout the book, and the idea is that Peter wants us to think of ourselves not primarily as citizens of a particular nation, or even as global citizens, as people of the world and the place where we find ourselves, but primarily as citizens of heaven. Recognizing that earth is not our final home, that this is not the place that we will be spending eternity, that heaven is, and that as citizens of heaven, there are things about us that ought to reflect the fact that earth ultimately is not our home, but heaven is our home. That our lives on earth will be different because we are citizens of heaven. So he makes a number of different points that are all related to this idea, but two of the big points that we've seen in the last 2 weeks are these two kind of threats that we face as exiles, as foreigners, as sojourners in this world. And they both come up in these two verses. So the first one is seen in the command to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And we've looked before that one of the threats that we're up against is that we would be conformed, we would be shaped, we would be molded by the world around us instead of being conformed to Christ, instead of being molded to Christ. That we would just go through life and we would become like this place that we find ourselves. So this is a little bit different way of phrasing that, but here he says to abstain from the passions of the flesh, these desires that we find in ourselves, either sort of internally or from peer pressure or from some consequence of living in this world, that we need to fight against these things. They're waging war with our soul. We need to be intentional about not just being shaped by the world around us, but instead being shaped by Christ. So that's one big thing that we're up against as exiles, as foreigners in this world. The next one comes through in the phrase, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. And another big theme in the book of 1 Peter is persecution from the world. So as followers of Christ, we both have to avoid being shaped by the world, but then at the same time, we find that sometimes we face persecution from the world. That if we're really following Jesus, that people aren't always going to treat us well. We're going to experience some kind of hardship as a result of being followers of Christ. So these are kind of the two big challenges that we're up against in life as exiles. And in this section, which kind of launches him into what is the bulk of the rest of the book, this kind of section that opens up with these verses, the command here, the thing that Peter wants us to do, is at the beginning of verse 12. Conduct yourselves, or keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the command is to conduct yourself in a way that is honorable amongst unbelievers. In other words, act in such a way, live your life in such a way that when those around you in the world, outside of the church, look in, that they notice that you're different, that there's something different about your life, and that difference, whatever it is that they see in you, that difference in some way ultimately would lead them to glorify God. So our role as exiles, as foreigners, is really a missional role, that we are supposed to be out in the world as followers of Christ so that people would witness our good deeds and glorify God. So Peter kind of sets us up with that. He wants to remind us of all these things that he said in the book up till now. And now what we're going to see, we're going to take 3 weeks to go through these next three sections, is that he digs into some specifics, some specific context, some specific relational contexts that we find ourselves in this world, and gives us some specific instruction on what it looks like to conduct ourselves honorably with unbelievers in these various spheres of life. The one we're going to look at tonight is government. how do we relate to our rulers? How do we think about, engage with, interact with our government and our leaders? So we're going to look at that tonight. Then there comes a section on slaves, some instruction for slaves, and how they're supposed to relate to their unbelieving masters. So we'll dig into that next time. And then there's some instruction to spouses. And I think in particular we'll see spouses with an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, and give some instruction on how do you conduct yourself in that sort of situation. So tonight we are going to look at this first context, which comes in the next set of verses, 11 to 17, thinking about how do we relate to government, or how do we think about our role in relation to government. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the next couple verses here. And let me say that I think this is an important thing for us to talk about anytime, but it feels, I think, especially important and maybe complex in our current political environment. There's a lot of different thoughts and feelings and emotions out there, and conversation about politics and how we relate to our nation's leaders, how we relate to President Trump and what we think about him, and all this stuff gets really heated, and sometimes we try to push it out of the church. But I think this is the place that we should talk about it. And so we're going to talk about it tonight, and I'm not trying to make any political statements. I'm trying to make theological and biblical statements that help us think about how to interact with our government as we kind of encounter it today. So that's my hope for tonight, that we can hear from the Lord tonight to give us some practical thoughts about kind of living as citizens in this place right now. So, verse 13 and 14 starts off, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." So the first command here is the command to be subject to government, or literally to place yourself under, to submit to human institutions. And then he calls out two people individual, two offices individual in particular. One being the emperor, most likely at the time this was written, as best as we can tell when 1 Peter was written, Nero was probably the emperor at the time. So it's probably before his kind of mass state-sponsored persecution of Christians that would come later when he blamed them on the fire in Rome and other things and killed a bunch of Christians. This is probably before that, but this is probably the person who was the emperor at the time, Nero. So the command is to be subject to the emperor as supreme, as kind of the highest leader in the land. And then as and also to governors, to the local leaders, those who have been put in place by the emperor, but are the ones who the people would have been sort of interacting with on a regular basis, the ones who were kind of in control of their territory. Be subject to these people. But this isn't just a sort of bar none command to be subject, but in particular, there's a qualification or an interjection that's made there. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Literally, this is means through the Lord, or because of the Lord, or on account of the Lord. So whatever it is that Peter has in mind that he wants his listeners to do, it's supposed to be done for the Lord's sake, or because of the Lord. That however they're supposed to conduct themselves, this is something that's supposed to be done for the Lord's sake. And we're going to sort of get to, whenever we look at a text that's written in the ancient world, we have to ask ourselves a lot of questions about what life was like in the ancient world, and does what Peter says to his listeners apply to us in the same way. So we're going to sort of ask the question, does this command carry over into our culture today, where our government is very different than the Roman Empire. But before we get there, I want to dwell on this idea a little bit of relating to the government, however we're supposed to do that, for the Lord's sake. I think what Peter's trying to get at here is to help us think that our relationship with and our attitude towards the government, the way that we relate to, the way that we think about our leaders and our government, ought to be shaped primarily by our discipleship to Christ. That whatever sort of political ideas we hold, whatever sort of thoughts that we hold about Trump and his administration, however we might vote in any particular election, that there's a lot of kind of emotions that flow around that. But as we're trying to sort these things out, as we're trying to think, how do I feel about government? How do I relate to government? That whatever conclusions we make should come primarily from our role as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus. Not as members of any one particular party, but as people who say, I'm following Jesus, and as I follow Jesus, these are the ways that my thoughts are shaped and formed about our nation and our leaders. So we want to be thinking about our relationship to government primarily through the lens of our role as disciples of Christ. And I want to try to help us think about how that might play out in a practical situation. So the shooting on Sunday night has sort of sparked once again this conversation about gun rights. And there are Christians who think very differently about this issue, right? Should we be more restrictive? Should we try to make it harder and harder for people to get guns? Or should we, is this a right that we have? Is this something that should be allowed that we shouldn't be placing as many restrictions on? I'm not going to try to push either particular position, but I want us to think about how we might end up in one camp or the other. So let's assume with me that you are on the pro gun rights side. That you end up in a position where you're trying to say, no, actually we should be less restrictive, we shouldn't regulate this as much. So if that's your position, there are multiple reasons why you could hold that position. Right? There's multiple reasons that you could find yourself with that conclusion. One of those reasons, you could make an argument that guns actually make us safer if more people have them, because people are able to, if people are using them wisely, they're able to stop maybe something like happened on Sunday, or when we see gun violence or violence of any sort. If there were more armed people, then you could more quickly stop something like just happened. This is an argument that people give. So you could make that sort of argument, and you could root that. Your motivation for holding that position could be because you believe firmly in the value of human life, and you want people to be protected. And the way that you look at the situation, the best way to protect human life would be to make it less restrictive to own guns. There are people who take that line of thinking. So you could hold that. Your reason for holding your position is a good reason. The motivation is a good motivation. You're trying to defend people, and you have a certain way of thinking that most likely will lead to the preservation of life. Okay, so you could sort of argue from that perspective. Or you could make an argument based on the fact that the Constitution gives us the right to bear arms, that it is not trying to restrict, and that any restrictions that we place are against the Constitution, and we have a right. This is our right that's been given to us by the Constitution, so therefore we should loosen restrictions on guns. Now, there's a lot of people that take that position as well, But I would say that in these two cases, whatever you think about the position itself, whatever you think about the argument itself, the first argument is one that I'm more sympathetic to coming from a believer, that they're trying to do what they think will be most likely to lead to the preservation of human life. The second is viewing your role primarily as a citizen of this country, saying, what does this constitution give me the right to do, and don't you dare violate my rights to do that. So they're coming to the same position, but they have different reasons and different motivations. Okay, now let's assume for a minute that you are against gun rights, that you want to see more restrictions in place. So you could argue that in this case, less control of guns, less restrictions actually creates more death. That the more people who have guns, the easier it is to do this kind of thing, right? Obviously, this is the counter argument to the first argument, that no, actually, the more guns that are out there, the easier it is to get them. The more likely people are to use them in violent ways, the more people are going to die. And so you could hold that position exactly opposite the first one, but have the same motivation, that you want to see human life preserved, and the way that you think that's best done is by actually making it harder to get guns. Or you could argue that the Constitution does not place, it doesn't prohibit us from placing more restrictions on gun ownership, and it places the responsibility for protecting citizens on the government rather than on private citizens. And so if we want to uphold the Constitution, we should be not entrusting the public safety to the citizens, but to the government. So that kind of thinking is more in line with the second line of thinking on the first issue, that you're, again, trying to defend sort of my position as a citizen of this country. So you can see that we have one issue that people generally fall into two camps, and you can find yourself in either camp, either reasoning from the perspective of a disciple of Christ or reasoning from the perspective as a citizen of this country. And oftentimes those things will go together, but the question is, which are you placing the emphasis on? And I think what Peter wants us to see here, and sort of our role as the church, we might feel strongly about particular issues. We might feel strongly about this issue, and you might want to take a hardline stance on it. And that's okay, but we want to check ourselves and say, why are we taking the position that we're taking? Is it because we're followers of Christ, and there's something about my allegiance to Christ that has led me to these conclusions about this issue? Or am I coming at it from some other perspective, primarily from a citizen of this country, that leads me to come to conclusion X, Y, or Z? So we're supposed to view our role in government, whatever role that is, primarily through the lens of disciples of Christ. So then, an important question that we have to ask ourselves is, okay, we don't live in the Roman Empire, where whether or not Peter says submit to the government, that was really your only choice. you had no choice if you wanted to submit. But we live in a representative democracy, where we have an opportunity, actually, to push back, to participate in government, to vote. And so I think what we're going to see in the next couple verses is that our approach to government might need to be different than what it was in Peter's day. So let's take a look at the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So submit sounds like a passive thing, like we're not really supposed to get involved. But here is an active thing that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to do good. And we know that being citizens of this country, one of the ways that we can do good is actually by getting involved in politics, by actually voting, not just because that's the right thing to do as a responsible citizen of this country, but because that's the right thing to do as a responsible citizen of heaven, is to get involved, to try to do good in our cities, in our states, in our nation, to try to do things that work for the welfare of the place where God has placed us. And then as we do that, we can see these are public things because these people are getting noticed, right? That at least by the foolish people, they're getting noticed. And people are looking, wow, and they're noticing their deeds. And Peter's hope then is that our deeds, that the way we conduct ourselves, that as people see that, they would see that these are good deeds. And it makes them want to glorify God. So we actually want to be actively involved in our government because that's a way that we can do good rather than just passively submitting, as was really the only option in Peter's day. I want to finish up by looking at the last verse that I think is an especially challenging one for us today. Verse 17 says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." The question that comes to mind for me with this verse and kind of with this topic as a whole is, what does it look like for us to honor our government, to honor our leaders, to honor Trump and serve God? Is it possible to do that? Should we be doing that? Should we be trying to do that? And I think the answer is yes, that they are compatible and we should be trying to do that. Because Nero was not somebody that you would look at and go, oh, that's a really honorable guy. Right? That is not what you thought of Nero. Nero was a terribly wicked man. It killed lots of Christians. And even if that hadn't started up to this point, this was the same man. People knew who this guy was and what he was like. And yet the command comes, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fear or revere God, honor the emperor. So what does it look like to honor somebody that maybe you have a hard time respecting? How do you do that and be reverent towards God and act out of the fear of God? I think that's a really hard thing to do, but I do think it should make us pause and think about, how do we talk about our leaders? How do we talk about Trump? Right? Do we make some sort of attempt to honor him? Do we make awful comments about him and try to characterize him in some way? And whatever we think or say or do about him, about this situation we find ourselves in, are those things informed by a fear and a reverence for God? Or are we just saying, this is my political position, and this is the way that I feel, and I feel strongly about it, so I'm going to make it known? Or, again, are we running that through the lens of, is this a way of honoring God? Is this a way of serving God? And again, that doesn't mean that we can't push back. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree. It doesn't mean that we have to come to any particular political conclusions about any specific situation. But I think more often than we do, we need to stop and we need to check ourselves and say, am I doing this out of reverence for God? And I think one of the places, one of the things that we need to do in this is to pray. To pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray for President Trump, because God put him in place. And scriptures are very clear that God places our leaders in positions. We're looking at Ezekiel right now on Sunday mornings. The Babylonians, God is using a foreign nation to come in and to judge his people. Babylonians were terrible, they were wicked, they did awful things, and yet God is using them for his purposes. And he even calls their leader my servant, which is remarkable. God puts him in place. But God will still judge the Babylonians. God does judge the Babylonians. Right? Israel didn't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about if God is going to judge the evil that we see in the world, in our nation, in our nation's leaders. That's not our role. Our role is to be involved but to honor out of reverence for the Lord. And so as we wrap this up and go to small groups, I just want to stop and to do that. We're just going to pray for our leaders. Again, I'll give us a minute to pray silently, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. So let's lift our nation and leaders to the Lord. Lord, we want to lift our nation to you and our nation's leaders in particular. We know that all things are in your hands and that you raise up nations and you destroy nations and you raise up leaders and you bring down leaders. And so we want to pray for all of our nation's leaders and for President Trump in particular, as he's in such an influential position. We pray, Lord, that you would use him for your purposes, that you would use him for your glory, that you would accomplish what you want to accomplish through the world, in the world, through your servant that you've put in place. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think well about how we can be involved in government, how we think about and relate to our government, that we could do so primarily as your followers who want to do good in the world for your sake, for your name, and for your glory. So we pray for wisdom as we try to do this. We pray for peace and harmony amongst one another, because this can be such a source of division. And we just ask for your guidance and for your strength as we think about these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to wrap up in our last bit of time, about 12 minutes to 9, in some discussion groups. So you can just grab a few people around you, and we've got three questions that we'll throw up on the screen, and just begin to kind of discuss some of these things together. I'll come up a little after 9 and send us out for the night.